I'd like to start this morning by talking to something about something that is probably on everyone's mind. I know you're thinking probably I'm talking about the election, and maybe I'll touch on that, but it's not really what I'm getting at. I'd like to start this morning and talk about the Minnesota Vikings. I know, right? So I don't know if you're aware, but the Minnesota Vikings are 5-0 so far. This is very critical. This is very serious. They have 5 wins. They have 0 losses. And I've already heard some rumors and some talking about, Super Bowl, okay? You know, and so there's this anticipation, and people are starting to get excited now with this football team. I'll say this before I forget to say this. One thing, if you're not a Vikings fan, I think everyone should be a Vikings fan, and there's a reason that I think everyone should be a Vikings fan. Because being a Vikings fan, it teaches you valuable life lessons, particularly how to deal with disappointment. Okay? It's really tough to argue that, okay? I'm not sure, where we're at, but there's a reality. I know several people who had been Vikings fans, and I get this, okay? And then both, this the same situation. They had been Vikings, and they got tired of the disappointment, and so then they switched to be a Lions fan. Yeah, I don't know what was going on with that. Okay. Anyway, so the Vikings here, they're 5-0, and I feel like we really need to approach this with caution. Okay, because I've been alive. There's been one Vikings Super Bowl appearance in my lifetime. I was 11 months old, probably not even quite 11 months old. It's been that long. I know. I remember it like it was 40 years ago. I'm sitting in my soggy diaper, not because of anything that I was doing, but because my dad was crying all over me. During that Super Bowl, this was the final Super Bowl for the Minnesota Vikings, and they were at halftime already down like 16-0 to the Oakland Raiders, and they haven't been back since. They ended up losing like 32-14. It was rough, But we look at this team that we cheer for year after year, and we think of some of our best moments. The ones that we remember the best, I should say, are those tragedies. The 1998 kick that was heard around the world. Remember that one? Seriously, you haven't missed one in all year, like ever, and you missed that one? That would have sent us to the Super Bowl. You think of last year's tragic kick that was missed in that sub, like 35 below degree weather. I wouldn't want to kick a ball in that kind of temperature anyway. You'd break your foot off. But so some of these tragedies that have happened in the past, remember Brett Favre and that 2009 interception? It's got to be Favre. I know we've talked about this before. You got to look at the spelling, okay? The R comes after the V. But that 2009 interception, it was January of 2010 that he officially threw that interception that cost us a trip to the Super Bowl. So except for that 11-month-old experience that I had that I really don't remember, there hasn't been one. And then you remember, and this is why I said we have to approach this year with some caution, because you remember back in 2003, the Vikings started 6-0 and failed to make the playoffs. Remember that? That's only happened to 2 teams, 2003 with the Vikings and 2009 with the Denver Broncos. But the Vikings did it first, so we got that record going for us. So I just want to say that we're not out of the woods yet. Okay? Now, there hasn't been a team that has started 7-0 and failed to make the playoffs. So we got that to shoot for. But it's interesting. So you look at this team in particular. This is what's so fascinating about it. And everyone's kind of talking about this. But this team has lost 6 of their 11 starters on the offense. Okay, so on the offensive side of the ball, there's 11 guys that play football. And 6 of them are out, or at least had been out, and yet this team has found ways to win. And this is the beauty of it, and this is what I want to kind of tie into this morning, because what you have is you have a group of guys who are working and playing together as a team. So you've gotten some of these people that maybe weren't team players, and I'm not making that big statement, I'm not a hater in that way, but you have these people, these 11 guys that are on the field at the same time, but you have a broader spectrum there, and these people have learned to play this game together as a team, and it's making a difference. Suddenly they have this common goal that they're striving for. They're unified, they're united for that same goal and that same purpose. And here's the thing, this is just football. So just as you go today and you watch the Vikings go up against Carson Wentz, who I think is very good, but remember at the end of the game, if it doesn't come out on a Vikings victory, it's just football. All right, so just I'm telling myself that just as much. I remember that 98 one. That was rough. That was rough on me. I was just a college student. But it's interesting. So you look at this team, and there's several players. Sam Bradford is one. Linval Joseph, Charles Johnson. These guys, those are just three. And I know these names may mean nothing. That doesn't matter. Catch the meaning here, because all three of these guys have played in the past for different teams. You know, remember this one? Here. I think I'm on, yes. Unless my battery's dead. I have no batteries. Someone has stolen my batteries. Here, maybe it'll try. Maybe it'll work now. Kim's going to fix this. Don't worry about it. Okay. I can't really go on until I get the next slide going. That's all I'm saying. Is it ready to fly? Okay, thanks. Wow, that was very efficient. Thank you, Kim. And that's what I mean. People here are ready to serve. You know, you don't have batteries, I'll get you something that'll fly. Here we go. There it is. Remember this? Okay. I know. Most of you are going like, you're just cringing because it's like, all right, the Green Bay Packers are just, they're just evil. That's like the evil empire. All right? You know, right, Kurt? Yeah. Whatever. Anyway, but you remember this? There's a point to this, so hang with me. So remember this. I mean, he was just like, I really enjoyed watching Brett Favre fail. I just did. I really enjoyed watching him struggle. Okay? And then this happened. You know? But there's a huge point to this. Grab this here now, because what happened was is you had the enemy. I mean, really, he was. You had the enemy, and suddenly the enemy becomes part of the team, and you have this common goal, and suddenly that whole thing of the past, like, that's not a problem anymore. Because right now we're working on the same side, we're working on the same team. And that's exactly what we've seen here in Ephesians up until now, because Paul describes what Christ has done and how he took these Jews and these Gentiles, and he took their enemies. They had nothing to do with each other. They didn't want to be a part of the same team. And yet what you see is you see Christ take these two groups and bring them together as one. And just as we embraced Brett Favre that year, likewise, that unity is what God does in the church with the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's what we've been talking about, this idea of unity for, I don't know, look at this picture out of there. He's much grayer now than he ever used to be. It's called maturity. But what we see in this Ephesian church is not much different than what we just described with the idea of football and how these players come in and then they're embraced and they have this common purpose and they have this common goal. But if a team of football players can be unified in a common goal to win a game or to win a Super Bowl, how much more then should we see the unity of the followers of Christ where our goal is that much greater? In other words, the body of Christ, the believers, how much more should we see this kind of unity in this local body, in the broad global body? How much more should we see this kind of unity and passion? Because our goal, our common purpose with Christ is so much better than a Super Bowl. And yet we see it and we get excited about it, and that's fine for football, but that's just football. And we have something that's so much bigger and so much greater and so much more powerful and something that's so much more exciting that bonds us together in this commonality and this unity that we find in Christ. And so Christ brings this unity, and we don't have to strive to get this unity. Our goal is not necessarily, okay, now I'm going to go and be unified. We've talked about this the last few weeks. My goal is not to suddenly be unified. My goal is to strive after Christ, because when I strive after Christ, and you strive after Christ, and you strive after Christ, what we find is we're on the same team because we're moving in the same direction at the same God, the same purpose. We have that commonality. And when we have that commonality, unity just exists. It happens. It occurs. You follow what I'm saying? It's not just an accident. I don't want to mistake and say, oh, just sometimes it happens. That's not the case. But when we find that we have engaged and followed Christ, we made that decision, yes, I want to follow him. He brings the unity. He makes the unity. We've seen passages that have emphasized that over the past number of weeks. Unity is described, and we're going to see this morning, unity is described as this ligament. It's what holds things together. So look at this here. I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. That's not true. So here, this is a knee ligament, or knee joint, I should say, with all the ligaments attached. And this is what has happened to our beloved Adrian Peterson, if he's that beloved, you know, whatever. But I think he tore his meniscus, I think is what he tore. So it's this ligament down here. But it's interesting, and this is important. You see all these knee injuries. You hear about all these terrible knee injuries, and I'm sure some of you in here have probably suffered that, maybe an old football injury when you were in high school or something along those lines. But what we have is we have this bone and we have this bone. So you have these two separate entities, and something needs to make these work together as one. Yes, you have muscles, and they serve a purpose, but something has to keep these two things together. And what we see here is it's the ligaments. And unity is the ligaments that keeps us together. And we're going to see that language used in Paul's writing here this morning, this idea of the ligament and how he, God, has taken and he's taken this person and this person and he's unified them so that then they can function together. I know, you like my knee joint, see that? This knee joint can go all over the place. It's super, super flexible. Okay. So as we seek God, he's the one that brings about unity. And what's interesting is unity. We talked about this a number of weeks ago, and I had some questions on it afterwards, and I want to try to clarify it just real briefly. But we talked about this idea, it doesn't work in isolation. You know, unity doesn't work when you're all by yourself. You know, if I think that I'm going to live my Christian life, it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. I can go, you know, live in my cabin out in the woods all by myself and have just fine unity. That's not really unity. You know, you might be following God, but if you're not part of the church, is the idea behind that. If you're not part of the local body of the church, you have no unity because you're not engaged with the people. And we're going to see that this morning as well as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know, likewise, if I'm out in the cabin living by myself, and let's say someone has wronged me years ago, I can choose to make a forgiveness of them. But if I haven't displayed that forgiveness to the body of Christ, that's the idea, okay? And that's being missed. And that's how forgiveness even can't happen by itself. Yes, okay, so sometimes maybe I can't go to the person and say, I forgive you because circumstances, maybe they've even passed. But yet I can demonstrate to others the fact that I have forgiven them. And that speaks towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I mean. We can't live in isolation and still have this idea of unity. So let's get into the scriptures here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 16 this morning. A few others that I have sprinkled in there. But this is just absolutely fabulous stuff. So we look at this here, and it says, as a prisoner, remember we saw this a couple weeks ago when, and I believe it was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it said the same thing. Here's the idea. Paul is a prisoner. He's writing this from prison, and he's not just saying it, okay, just so you guys know, I'm writing this from prison. This is a demonstration saying, okay, as a prisoner, in other words, I am so part of what Christ is doing, what Christ has done in my life, I am willing to live my life in prison if that's what it takes, because that's most important to me. It's more important for me to live for Christ and be in prison than just like, oh man, I really don't want to be here and get out of prison and live how I want to live. So Paul sees the bigger thing. So as a prisoner for the Lord, in other words, I'm here because of my service to the Lord, I urge you to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have received. So this calling, we've looked at it. Ephesians is just full of it. And I've just picked a few passages here to demonstrate it. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, this was very early on, the first week that we were together on in the book of Ephesians, it says, for he chose us. Christ has chosen each one of us. It's not just an accident that some people are like, Jesus found me. Well, were you hiding really well or what? You know, he chose us. It's not an accident. He picked it, okay? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. He wanted us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us for adoption. We talked about that. Adoption is that choice to say, you get to become a part of my family. To sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Also, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 this time. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with him, with the purpose of his will. Verse 13, and you also were included. That means you weren't left out. Okay, you were included in what it is that he is doing in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him. With a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, you're marked. When you say yes to Christ, you get this mark that says, you, this person here, is mine. He belongs to me. And I'll tell you this. If I'm going to be marked and saying someone's going to say, hey, he belongs to me, if Christ has me marked, I'm pretty sure his mark is going to be way more enduring than any other mark that someone else is going to try to put on me, that the enemy's going to try to put on me, because he says, you're mine. Okay? And that's exactly what we're seeing here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, we'll see this one a couple times this morning. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, and this is what he started with, he's made the two groups one. He's brought them together, he's put them together, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Chapter 4, verse 2. This is where Paul kind of, he changes gears here. So with all of this talk up to now in Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, have really all been dealing with what this work of unity that God has done, that Christ has done. It's his work. You're going to see that over and over again. This is the work, the unifying work is what Christ has done. And now he challenges it a little bit. And what we're going to see this morning is this change to take this idea of unity, and he's calling us to maturity. And we're going to emphasize that fact this morning, this idea of maturity. And then next week, Chris is going to be speaking with us, and we're going to see Paul again change it towards a purity. But sometimes we get these skewed. We get these out of order. And sometimes we think that we have to be pure before we can have mature, or purity then leads to maturity and such. But it comes back to this idea of unity. And we're going to look closely at what it takes for us to be mature. Because some of us, I think we're mature. But we might be surprised to find, like, well, maybe I'm not as mature as I thought. Or some of us may think that we're immature. It's like, I tell you, I see more maturity in you than you maybe even realize in yourself. So we're going to look at that. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it says this, be completely humble and gentle. And this is in the face of what the Jews in particular would have looked at. Remember, he's calling Jews and Gentiles to be together, to be unified. And the Jews had a certain, and I'm not just picking on the Jews, there's been a lot of people, we struggle with it too. If we're going to be brutally honest, we're all there. But there's a pride that came with the Jews. I'm true blood Jew. I'm a follower of the law. And so there's this pride that would get built up in the midst of this. And what we see here is Paul saying, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. There's that idea of bearing with one another. Can you bear with one another by yourself? Not really. Because then you're just, you know, unless you make yourself really mad, which I suppose is possible, but that would be an interesting dynamic. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. And that's the final word in this verse, in love. Okay? Sometimes we even get pride in the fact of our humility, which is kind of a funny thing, but there's some truth to that. In love, that's what drives us. And we're going to see that again and again this morning as we go. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort, okay, every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of Christ. Now catch a couple of key points, key phrases here. So keep the unity, the togetherness of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit's the one that brought the unity, but we still have a role in this idea of unity because, all right, so God has brought us together. We have this common goal. We have this common purpose. We are together. We're joined to this, but we still have this responsibility to make sure that we keep the unity. In other words, keep things functioning, all right, to not sever some of those things. We have a responsibility. We have a role to keep in mind of what that common purpose is so that when we have a disagreement, say, hey, so-and-so thinks, you know, it should be this way, and so-and-so thinks it should be this way. Well, that's not flying. We go, fight, let's fight. Okay, let's decide who's right. And the reality of it is, it's like, make every effort to be unified. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, okay, relationships fail. And minimally, they at least struggle. But it happens. We all know people that we've had a falling out perhaps with someone, or we know people that have had a falling out with someone. Relationships are difficult and relationships fail. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard, oh, I've tried. You know, I tried that, but they would do this. I've tried that, but he does this. He won't stop. And so what we find is in the midst of the relationship, it gets to be too difficult. And we just say, I've tried everything. And yet what we see here is it says make every effort. In other words, you don't stop at that. You continue to make the relationship work. You continue to strive. Okay, and sometimes that can look harsh. I'm not saying that means we just accept everything. I'm not saying that. Sometimes that the way we make every effort can be difficult, and it can be difficult for the other person. However, in the midst of relationships, it's saying make every effort to keep the unity because the Spirit has brought in the unity through the bond of peace. But as we strive together with the idea of relationships, as we strive together, okay, sometimes maybe I have to love someone even though that they really don't want to be loved by me. Sometimes maybe I have to love and care for someone even though I just don't want to. When I can't stand it anymore, maybe I'm still called to love them in the effort, to make every effort. So verse 4 through 6, we're going to see some really neat things here. So it says, skip one more. So here's what we have, Ephesians 4:4. Watch this, because if there's ever an emphasis on the body for that common goal, that common good, this is where we see it. There is one body, and there is one Spirit. Okay, in other words, there's one body. Yes, we have a local body that we call the church, our local church here, but there is one body of Christ. There's one. And we, as a part of the local body, are part of that greater body. I notice we have Hostetters here. You know, they serve Papua New Guinea. They have a body, a local body of Christ there, but we are just as much a part of their local body as they are a part of our local body, making up the global body of Christ, because there is one body of Christ. And there's one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that speaks to those in Papua New Guinea is the same Holy Spirit that speaks to us here in Little Falls. It's the same Spirit. There's one Spirit. You catching a pattern here? I've only done it twice. Just as you were called, there's that word again, called to one hope. We can try to put our hope in anything and everything, but it boils down to there's only one thing that can provide any sense of hope. There's only one. Okay? One. There's only one. Well, your hope might be different than my hope. Here's the thing. You might hope the Vikings win the Super Bowl, but I'll put my hope in Christ and stand on that one way before I put the hope of the Vikings in the Super Bowl. And don't get me wrong. I think it would be fabulous. I would enjoy that, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But there's a greater, greater hope. There's a one hope that trumps. See what I did there? That trumps all the other hopes. I did not mean anything. It just kind of slipped. Okay. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, okay? The faith that we have, sometimes, oh, that faith is good for you, that faith is good. I understand there's personalities that are involved here, but we have to come to this realization that with the one Lord, there's only a faith in that one Lord that has any kind of value. I can put my faith in Buddha, but it's not very valuable. The only value you have in your faith is the one you're putting your faith into. And so if there's going to be one Lord, then there can really only be one faith in that Lord because he is sovereign over all. And we're going to see that in just a moment. There's one baptism. I know there's churches that have split on this issue, okay? And I'm not making this, don't take this too far, but what I'm saying is if someone has said, yes, I choose to follow Christ, I am a follower of him, and I want to be baptized, how they got baptized at that point, I think is less of an issue. And we practice submersion, we practice for a very specific reason, okay? We think that that's why, and we do it because we think that that's the way we should do it. However, that doesn't diminish the fact if I have been baptized this way and someone else has been poured, but they both said yes to Christ, we are part of that same baptism. We both have said yes, we will follow Christ because of the fact of we belong to the one Spirit, the one body. We have the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism. And then there's one God and Father of all who is over, oh, I love this. He is over all and he is through all. And he is in all. So you see this huge thing who God is, and he's all, because he is one. I mean, if you can't take that home and think, okay, there's something there, then do we need to start all over and run through that again, okay? Because that is huge. That is a huge piece of the gospel right there, is this idea that, okay, we can say that there's more than one path to God, but there isn't. Okay, there is only one God, and he gets to choose which way that that's going to happen. And Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the only way. So you can argue it all you want to, but when we look at scriptures, it sure seems to be pointing as we look at it that there is the one. Okay? So here we have it now, and this, Paul takes and he quotes Psalm 68 with this, and he does something just really amazing with it. We have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And what Paul does is he takes this, and then we have this quote down in Psalm 68, and he makes an adjustment. And I don't think he's not twisting scripture as much as he's applying it in how its ultimate form. Okay, maybe that's what it said. So it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given. If you don't understand grace, you've got to understand grace. If there's anything that you're questioning when it comes to the idea of grace, we need to understand grace. Because without grace, we are all stuck. Every one of us. And if you haven't experienced grace, it's like, oh man, I want grace. I wish I had grace. I wish I knew how to get it. You need to know, and you need to know today. But each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So in other words, Jesus Christ is the one giving the grace. He gets to choose, okay? He gives it. And this is why it says, this is Psalm 68 now, when he ascended on high, Paul's talking about Christ here, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What's interesting, when you read it in its original, it's a story in Psalm 68 of when God is described as going from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. In other words, he's going from Mount Sinai where he gave Moses the commandments in this journey then, and then when he reaches Mount Zion, which is where the temple was in Jerusalem. So you see this, basically it's this description of how God's coming into his temple, his majesty and everything. And what Paul does is he takes that and he talks about Jesus Christ coming into his temple the same kind of way, but then there's a slight switch here, and it's just huge because of this grace idea. What it says in Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, the psalmist writes, when you ascended on high, talking about God coming into Mount Zion, you led captives in your train, and you received gifts from men. All right, there's a difference there. But when he says you received gifts from men, God is worthy of all that was given to him, because it's like, man, God, you are so great. We look at you, you deserve everything. And so they would give it, they would give it, they would give it. They would sacrifice because they understood who he was. They understood his majesty. And what Paul has done here is like, okay, Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. This God who deserves all of this stuff has turned and given it back to men. And the biggest form of it is in grace. Is that not mind-blowing? A God who deserves all that we can give to him, he turns and he gives it back. And notice what it says here then in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is very interesting. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to touch on it. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly region? Some people say that this means that Jesus descended into hell, and that is not what this passage is saying. Most scholars say, no, that is not correct, okay? Basically, what this is saying is that Jesus Christ descended to the earth. He who was exalted, who was God, descended to the earth to live among the people. All right, that's really what, so everything he had, he emptied himself, like what we saw or heard from Dave as he was reading earlier. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11. So Christ himself, this is what he gave now to the church, okay? So as this church in Ephesus and this church in Corinth, this is what God has given to the church so that the church can function. So he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. He gives it to the church so the church has what it needs. You know, you look at the church, the apostles were huge in establishing that New Testament church. Okay, you can see that. The prophets, old and new. You think of Stephen. Remember what Stephen gave, you know, he wasn't even hardly there at the beginning of the church, but he was, if you're not familiar with the story, he was stoned for saying Jesus Christ is Lord, basically. He was preaching, so also you could throw in evangelism there for him. But as he's dying, as he's stoned, he looks up at heaven and says, behold, I see at the right hand of God, I see Jesus Christ. You know, exalted to the highest place. And so he had this point to the church, even at that point of his death, saying, all right, this is what is important. This is the common goal. I see it there and I lay it out before you. So that's what Christ has given. But notice this, the job of those is to equip his people for works of service. And we have a body, a local body here that does a phenomenal job of serving. But I want to emphasize you, I think many of us understand this, many of us get it, okay? Our job is to equip those people to do the work so that the body of Christ may be built up. If you rely solely on the elders, and we have a great group of elders, people, men who love God, and if you don't know their story, we hope to be able to bring that to you here soon, but we have men, a group of men here that serve as elders, and they love the Lord. And if what better quality could you have in an elder than people that just say, yeah, I'm in love with Jesus. That's fabulous. And we have that here. I would love to serve, and I do love to serve under men who love the Lord. That's that unity piece, okay? So that the body of Christ may be built up. If we trust on the elders and the pastors to do all the work, how is the body of Christ going to really be built up? You're short on workers, is what we would say. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maturity is fascinating. Sometimes we think that maturity is simply just growing old. But I know some very, what the world would call immature old people. But it's kind of refreshing sometimes, isn't it? Because I think that sometimes we look at this idea of maturity and we get it skewed in our heads and we don't fully understand really what it's getting at here. Because what you see is what Christ is, or what Paul has led up to in this, to be mature takes humility. Humility is really what's going to lead into that maturity. You know, you even look at the Vikings team that I started with here this morning. You have a team of guys who are not the best football players, but they understand their purpose, they understand their role, they're working for the common good. But you see this maturity grow up in this team, okay? Whereas before, maybe you just had one guy who thought he was mature because he was the star, but yet everyone else around them isn't built up. You see the parallel? And so what we're looking at here is to prepare the work of the players, to prepare the church for the work of ministry so that we can be humble and we can be mature to attain the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. A couple of ideas. What's interesting, if we look at Jesus Christ, he was a champion. Okay, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered hell. I mean, he defeated it all. So I mean, there's our champion, and yet when we look at scriptures, you see this humility. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt and a foal of a donkey. That's humility. And this is what Dave read for us a little bit ago. In relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ. So what was Christ's mindset? He was in the nature God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on our cross. Our champion demonstrates to us what maturity looks like in his humility. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there and by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We're seeing huge pressure with that in our culture right now. And in our churches, there's huge pressure to conform to some of these doctrinal statements. And yet we need to be humble, which will lead to maturity, so that we can say, you know, that's not what the scripture says. We will not be tossed about. We may end up in prison, as Paul was, but that's a sign of maturity and not immaturity. Instead, speaking the truth in love, I love that phrase. We use that all the time, but I think sometimes we use it almost as an attack. But we speak the truth in love. Love is what is missing sometimes in our churches as we communicate to people. You know, you look at this idea, sometimes we look at maturity, and I think of, well, I'm so mature because my theology is so strong. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I read the Bible. What, you treat people like dirt? Wait a minute. And we miss it. You know, because I don't think maturity would do that. So instead, it's this idea of love. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, we always use that at weddings. Remember that? Okay. Oh, I'm so happy I think of weddings. But it's interesting because it says, if I have all wisdom and all knowledge, in other words, if I am all brilliant, yet and I don't love people, I'm nothing. And in some cases it says, I'm even just a resounding gong. You know how annoying that is? You know how your kids find a toy that they like to bang? Okay, there's a new trend now. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. And I don't know, maybe it's just me. But it's bottle flipping. And what they do is they take a bottle. I'm not going to do it because it's just super annoying, okay? And they walk up to a table. It was a YouTube thing. Some guy did it, and now everyone in the country is doing it. And you flip it, and it flips once and lands back like it is right here. Okay, if I hear one more bottle flip in my house, I'm going to flip, okay? Enough is enough with the bottle flipping. But it's that annoying, that repetitive, seriously, that's enough already. And that is what it sounds like when we have all the wisdom and all the knowledge and all the theology, but we don't have any love. That doesn't sound attractive at all. But we speak the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head. We are becoming more like Christ. If you want to become more like Christ, you need to learn to humble yourself, to act humble and gentle, who is the head, that is Christ. But from Him, the whole body, here it is. We've been waiting for it all service. When is he going to talk about the ligament? Here it is. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Every part of the body is held together by Christ. He holds the pieces together. Grows and builds itself up. And there it is, in love again. Because we don't just build ourselves up in unity for the sake of unity. We build ourselves up. Because think about this. If you have two people that don't have much in common, and there's a number of us here that probably don't have a lot in common with me or with each other, whatever the case is, so what if you don't have anything in common? Because when we've said yes to Christ, you got something that's huge in common. And that's what takes this piece and this piece. It's like, all right, let's say I'm a ballerina, and let's say I'm a machinist, I suppose. They don't have a lot in common unless the machinist likes ballet. But I don't think there's, I won't say it. He takes those two things and he puts them together. Well, look how they function together. And that's what Christ does, this idea of unity. But that happens as we learn to humble ourselves, which brings about that maturity. And then you have the whole body that starts to function because you have all of these parts that have learned to be humble so that they can have unity. And it's all a sign of maturity. And then as someone looks at the church and they see unity in the church, that is a mature church because they all understand what it looks like to follow Christ as each part does its work. I'm going to have Dave come. And as he does with the worship team, I just heard someone say, yes, that means it's over. He is so done talking. But as Dave and the worship team comes, I want us to come to see this reality that humility is what breeds maturity. And maturity then brings unity. And I want to pray for us, and I'll do this as the benediction, but I want to pray for us as the Spirit of God will lead us into humility. That will lead each one of us to self-reflect and understand, all right, what does humility look like? And I'm convinced the Lord's stirring something in our hearts this morning. You know, and the altar is always open for prayer after the service. If you're feeling like, Lord, I haven't been very humble. If you're feeling like, man, I've never said yes to Christ. If you're feeling like, I want to understand what that grace is, I'll be up here. I'm sure some of the elders that we maybe have will linger and be available. If you're a lady and you want to pray with a lady, I'm throwing Kate on the spot, but Kate loves to pray, and she will likely gladly pray with you as well. You know, a chance to bear with one another and even to carry and bear with one another's burdens. So if the Lord is stirring something in you this morning, I want to invite you to come after the song, and I'll give a benediction and prayer at that time.